So this morning we'll continue that, the third message, his resurrection once more proving his death. And we'll go to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 19 and reading through verse 28. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. The word remission is not too good a word. It's actually forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, this time we want to see that the resurrection of Jesus proves the perfect deliverance from spiritual and physical death by his sacrificial death, wherein his blood was shed. Now, you may recall that in the first seal, Brother Branham commenting on Matthew 5:48 says, "And how could we start the thought of being perfect?" That would mean, how could anybody originate that there would be such a thing as perfection in the light of what has transpired in the earth for those 4,000 years, and men knowing what even came from the greatest of saints, which was certainly a lack of perfection. Brother Branham said, how could anybody even originate or even start with or contemplate any such thing as a perfection in the human race? But then he goes on to say, but Jesus required it. And if Jesus required it, he has got to make a way for it. And he has his own blood. Of course, many people attempt to look at a perfection and look for a perfection within themselves apart from the blood. But you notice, Brother Branham said, if Jesus required it, then Jesus must make a way for it. He's responsible for it, and he has become responsible, and he has done it by his own blood. And that this statement made by the prophet is absolutely correct is found in Hebrews 10:14, because it says, "For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." Thus we see there is a perfection imputed to every believing sinner because of and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there must be no mistake can ever be made about this. We must settle ourselves once and for all that it is the blood that perfects the sinner. It is the blood that makes the bride perfect. Now whatever perfections are hers beyond this or in other categories, we're not dealing with this morning, but we must know that this is where her perfection starts. Without this perfection, she has no other. She has nothing. And you'll notice in Hebrews 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Now, you'll notice here it says the law made nothing perfect. In other words, there was no law. There was no statement, no ordinance, no commandment, nothing that could make us perfect. But there was something which could make us perfect. A better hope makes us perfect, by which we draw near unto God. The point is, what is that better hope? What is it that makes us perfect? It says there's a better hope. Then we must discover what the better hope is. Hebrews 10:19-22, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now it says there's a better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. This will make us perfect. And it tells you here, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the doctrine of the sacrifice of Jesus. This is what was accomplished by that shed blood. And we must never forget that the resurrection of Jesus proves it to us. Now, this is the thing we've been talking about. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves it to us. That not only is the blood shed, not only has an offering been made, but when the resurrection of Jesus is proven, then what he accomplished in his death becomes an actual matter of fact for the record, and there is no changing of it. It is a fait accompli. That which you can rest upon is that which is done. So the resurrection of Jesus proves it to us. Now we're going to see that in the very scripture that I read. So, we go back to Hebrews 10, rather 9, and begin again in verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool. Now, you know this wool is never red by itself. The reason there was scarlet wool is because the blood had been poured upon the wool of the lamb. So he took the very wool of the sacrifice, the hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now, you'll notice in here that what the blood was shed, the sacrifice was consummated, and then once more taking that same blood and sprinkling it before the people. So I'm trying to draw your attention to the fact of the shedding of the blood. See? Now, he sprinkled with the blood of the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrificed than these. Now, right here you'll notice that the sacrifice is being contemplated and brought to our attention. And then it says here that the heavens themselves have to be purified with a blood which is greater and better than that which is on earth here in its normal form of animal sacrifice. Now, if this is the case, then the heavens must be purified with blood. How is the blood going to get there? It's going to get there through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll see here, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands or down here. He never took his blood and sprinkled the mercy seat of the tabernacle or temple in Israel at Jerusalem, but he must now go to heaven. Well, how's he going to get there? He's got to be raised. And if he's got to be raised, he's going to take his own blood there. So, therefore, you're noticing that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ must be acceptable as proven by his resurrection, because what animal blood could not accomplish, it would take his blood, and God raising him proved that his blood was taken to the mercy seat. Now, I want you to follow this very carefully, because this has been exactly what the series is all about. It's a pity I can't preach them one, two, three in a row, but you're going to have to go back in your own mind. You haven't heard the tapes. I would advise you to hear the tapes, not because I'm preaching it. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think Hebel wants to look at him. But you're going to miss something, you know. You just missed something. You don't know what I'm talking about this morning. It takes one and two. You've got to go back and see it. Because they all run together. And I'll show you at the end of the message that I know what I'm talking about from a 100% scriptural viewpoint. All right. Now, it shows here that he must be raised from the dead in order to take his blood to the mercy seat. So once more we see the resurrection proving his death. Now, we're at Easter time today. I'm going to tell you flat, there's no resurrection without a death. And we want to understand what the death is all about as the resurrection proves it. And you can talk resurrection all you want. If you don't know what his death was all about, your resurrection is just so much hotter. Now, I'm very rough in my speech, so forgive me. I just lay it all on the line. It goes for you, goes for me. I can't preach early enough, it's my way. See? Now, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, see, which ordinary blood of bulls and goats would do fine, but which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, raised from the dead. See? Now, how's he going to get to the presence of God, where the heavens must be completely purified,
unless he was absolutely able by means of his sacrifice to ascend there and present it to God, proving again God's acceptance of Christ by raising him in itself proves the merits of the resurrection, whatever merits there are. See? Now, nor yet that he should suffer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of others, an animal suffering dying. For then must he often suffer from the foundation, or if he didn't. But now once in the end of the world he appeared to put away sin by himself. He appeared here on earth, died upon Calvary, and it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, he having died to take away our judgment. Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Right? So what did he die? Did he take away the judgment, or didn't he? You see? Now these are absolute facts concerning his death. And the resurrection absolutely proves it. See? God always a double witness. The first witness was that he fulfilled every scripture as a sacrifice, and the double witness God raised in proving that was the one. See? All right. Now, we notice here in Matthew in 24 to 28 that he rose and delivered that blood to the mercy seat, and it is his resurrection that proves the efficacy of the blood, for he is now a living high priest to his own blood. Every high priest had their blood. Christ is a living high priest to his own blood. He is mediator and intercessor, proving it works, and he is the inheritance giver and the executor of his own will, administering right at this moment what his death accomplished for us. Now we saw that in the number 2 series. That was on a Wednesday night, so the majority of you didn't hear it. And wouldn't hurt you to listen to it. Not because I preached, I'll get that idea. Now this is perfectly Acts 3:26. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He said, God raised him to prove that your iniquities, that you have been turned away from your iniquities. See? In other words, if you're turned away from something, you're no longer a part of it. You're all now on a detour. And the detour is where you leave every single one of your sins that could judge you in a special heap. God turns you right into the heavenly places with Christ. How? Through the shed blood. And proving it by the resurrection. God, having first raised his Son, sent him to you. Peter said, I'm proving he died and that he rose. And the miracle ministry is proving that he rose, therefore proving that the sin question is settled, and now you're leaving. See? Now, the manifested proof of his resurrection in A.D. 33 and a half was in itself the proof of the perfection of his blood redemption. I just said that a while ago. Peter, speaking in the 3rd chapter, said, why do you look at us? God raised the one that you killed. The proof of his resurrection is that he's carrying on the same ministry right now in us that he carried on in his flesh. He said, there it is. Now he said, God raised it, turning you away from your iniquity. Now, that was in A.D. 33 and a half. But in 1946, continuing through into 1976 and beyond, his resurrection proven amongst us through the miracle vindicated minister, William Branham. And I know people don't like me talk about William Branham. So, you talk about your favorite baseball player. That's one thing I despise about so-called Christians. They can talk about their favorite baseball player and their tennis player. But don't let anybody mention William Branham. Not much for your religion. Yeah. A little louder snap this time. That much. Somebody's wrong. When God talks back to a man, another man on this earth, after 2,000 years, God talks back to man. That doesn't prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know what does. His resurrection proven amongst us. I'm not a William Branham fan. I don't be William Branham vindicated. I'd be the messenger vindicated. But God had to point out a man. Now, his resurrection proven amongst us this time of the Gentiles, that only by the blood is their perfection before God. No, I don't know if you got it or not. I don't think you did. It's all right. You're not the only one. I've got a job myself. Because we're all looking at our own perfections and everything else, and our doctrines and our creeds, and the Nazarenes are fully satisfied. They're perfect hogwash. And the Pentecostals are perfect because they spoke with tongues. And the Baptists are perfect because they got eternal security. When are you going to stop? When are you going to smarten up? There's only one perfection. And that's an imputed perfection, blood bought. And that levels. See? And the resurrection proves it. Now, we ought to know some of the things or the perfections that have been brought to us by the blood. So, let us know first of all the power of the blood to remit sins. Because this is the first step, or to forgive sins. A remit is not as good a word in my estimation as forgive. Because when you talk about remission, you sort of leave it in a limbo. But when you talk about forgiveness, the record is clear. So therefore, the Bible should never speak of remission. I'm talking about the English language, because the Greek does not. The Greek says forgiveness. And then the word forgiveness means the imputation to the person as though he had never, ever done it. Remission means, like over here, like remission of cancer. You sort of stop it in the tracks. No, it's gone when it comes to forgiveness. See, and this is a different thing entirely. And of course, remember, your consciousness can only absorb what it lies in words. See? So if I use the word remit, it's not going to be any good. It's got to be forgive. And then when it comes to forgive, it's got to understand what forgive means. Today we're all involved with a sweet little lady who cheerfully says, "Well, I forgive my husband, but I can't forgive." God, dear sister, and you can take it right back to God. Well, you see what this, he forgives, but he doesn't forgive. Hogwash, he forgets. There is no record. You know, it's hard to understand because we've got too many dear little sisters crying all the time. Too many dear brothers patting them on the back. Oh, listen, I'm sarcastic. I know that. I do it on purpose. Don't be a man. I'm doing it on purpose because I've got to get down on my own soul. I've got to jar my own flesh and my own thinking. We're not here just to talk. We're here to understand. If you can't understand one way, you've got to hit it another way. Don't understand that way, hit it another way. And you see, sweet talk doesn't do it. If sarcasm does, I'm going to be sarcastic. Jesus walked among you. He used the sarcasm, so did Paul, and so did Job. I need sarcasm to cut away my crabby thinking. See? We're not here to weep crocodile tears and be sentimental. We're here to know the facts. Jesus wasn't sentimental upon Calvary. He died. For a purpose. What were those purposes? One was forgiveness of sin. Now, Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It says distinctly, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's the negative statement. Then the positive statement says, with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. I know we're going to be that either. Let me show you something. You're a little kid. I can't give the kid 5 cents, doesn't buy a thing anymore, but 15 cents, what is 20 cents buy the chocolate bar? Oh, the poor little kid comes up and he said to the fellow, "I want a chocolate bar." And the little fellow, the fellow said, "How much you got?" He said, "Got a penny." He said, "Kid, that won't buy nothing." "Well," he said, "I got nothing." He said, "Kid, that won't buy nothing." He said, "I got 20 cents. He said, "That'll buy it." You follow me? That'll buy it. What about the blood? That'll do it. You don't believe it. Too simple, right? Start over again. "Hey, kid, go on, buy a chocolate bar." And the guy with the chocolate bar says, "I'll give you the chocolate bar if you've got 20 cents. He's only got a nickel." That won't do it. He reaches down that pond. He says, "I've got 20 cents. He's got to do it." The blood of Jesus Christ shed does what? Forgives sin. Now, I know you want to believe it here, but your heart says, right? Start over again. Alright. If the eye is the single, the body has no life, right? What's it going to be single with? The blood, right? Start over again then. With the shedding of blood, there is remission of sin. There is remission of sin. Better still, there is forgiveness of sin. All right, was the blood shed? Yeah. How do you know? Resurrection proof. Why was the blood shed? For forgiveness. Can I be forgiven?
Amen.
Now, you see, that's something we've got to know. Now, I didn't have the 20 cents, but he had the blood. Now, sin is between God and man, or perpetrator. Somebody's got to pay a price. Now, it says almost all things by the law, cleansed with blood. And it says, with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. Now, if I want to get forgiven, I got to have blood. Then if I do have blood, I am forgiven. See? Well, that's what we're looking at. Now, remember, the resurrection proved it. Peter said, he said, what's going on here? This man healed. How was it done? He said, not by any horse, not by my power, but God raised the one that you killed. Now, he said, he raised him to prove the turning away of your sin. Follow me? All right. We had a negative statement. We heard the positive. Now, God forgives our sins because Jesus died upon Calvary. Okay? We know that. John 3:16. Let's go back. Everybody likes John 3:16 and forgets it. Isn't it strange how it is that we rejoice over a little bit of truth and then don't see the whole truth? All right. God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Through the forgiveness of sins. Because sin is the bugbear. Sin is the killer. Sin is the destroyer. It's what stops you going in. Now something's got to get rid of the sin. What's going to get rid of the sin? Blood. Now there was a bloodshed. Yes, sir, blood was shed. I know it was shed. I know God received it. Because He sent Him back in the Holy Spirit to prove that He was it. Okay. Now, here is the one thing, the one end, that stands between God and the sinner so that the sinner can come onto Mount Zion, that he can make the rapture. It is the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary, even as it says in 14:15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Notice it. 22-24. But you are come unto Mount Zion, even the city of the living God, which is the heavenly, the new Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly, even the church of the firstborn, that's those that come out of the ground in the first resurrection, whose names are written in heaven, even to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which is even, the word K in the Greek is not translated and most of the time should never be translated and, it means even. Even to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You make the bride through election because of the blood. One requirement. Only one requirement, and that's the blood. In other words, the blood positively is the one that is the way that the floodgates to God are open, and every single thing that God has that will put you in the New Jerusalem comes by way of the blood. It's just like they said in Pentecost years ago, I'm sorry, they quit saying it, the Spirit answers to the blood. No blood, no Spirit. No blood, no Holy Ghost. The Spirit answers to the blood. Why? Because the blood speaks when the Holy Ghost answers that. All right. Now you notice how Paul put it in Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are purged by the law, purged with blood. Now, of course, this refers specifically to verse 23, which talks about the ordinance and the commandments of law, which were symbolic and ceremonial, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. But yet, the way the thought is expressed makes us realize that we must not fail to see that there is something in the human sin line that the blood fails to cover. Now, that's right. It said almost all things are purged. Every single thing that came to the tabernacle, there was a purging. When it came to sin, there was something that wasn't covered. Now let's go to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, and we want to see this. I'm going to take it from the negative to get to the positive. Now, the verses I want are 31 and 32 of Matthew 12. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. In other words, the blood covers it. But whoso speaks against the Holy Ghost, the blood does not cover it. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. In other words, at the white throne judgment, there'll be no recourse. You could be the best person under high heaven. You could be the most moral. You could look to be the most spiritual. You could be the most talented, the most forgiving, the most lovely person. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, calling the work of the Holy Ghost of the devil, in the white throne judgment, you depart from me, I never knew. Where everybody else will go in. They'll say, well, you didn't understand this. You didn't know that. There was no law in your day. You're not judged by law. There was no gospel over here preaching. You're not judged by the gospel. Come in, come in, come in, come in. Eternal life. But depart from me, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So, well, I was a better man than you. I can't help it. The blood will cover them, but not going to cover you. Now, we just put it this way. Now, notice over here in 1 John, the 5th chapter, this is also spoken of. Now, we're going to go to 1 John, the 5th, and explain it to you. So you won't get all wrapped in your thinking, because that's all the devil would like to do this morning, if someone grabbed his death, committed the unforgivable sin, I never can be forgiven. Now, let's just put that there. Set your rest right off the bat as we read 1 John 5. I've had a lot of people come to me in their day and say, Brother Bale, I committed the unforgivable sin. I believe like Brother Ben, you that committed, you wouldn't be here talking about it. You'd be so sure you hadn't done it. 19-20. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, there you are. If you're truly born of God, you're not going to sin. Now, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Okay? And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I better start up here a little ahead there. In the 16th verse. If any man see his brother sin a sin that which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say you should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now there you are. But notice, he says, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. It tells you flat there that a man that's truly born of the Spirit of God will never blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Never do it. Impossible. The elect will never blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Never under any consideration. He says, we know that the Son of God is come. Not has come, but is come. See? Now what's he doing? Giving us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son. How can you blaspheme the Holy Ghost if you know him that's true? And you're in him that's true. How are you going to do it? Impossible. The elect can never be deceived. They can never blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, I wanted to show you this in order to make you realize that not one other catalog sin comes under the heading unforgivable. Not one other sin. This is the only one. Now, it's not our intention to look into all the sins that can be forgiven. Why should we? When we know there is only one that cannot be forgiven. If you know every single vegetable good for you except one vegetable, you just throw the one vegetable out and eat the rest. You don't say, I wonder if this will be bad. I wonder if this didn't. You've got to be sick. So there's only one sin can be forgiven, right? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And every other sin comes under the catalog of forgiveness. See? Now, the human mind is too prone to forget the truth and will not apply the living vindicated word, which is proven by the resurrection amongst us, to a particular problem, such as marriage and divorce. Now that's a good one right there. Now, I'm not for marriage and divorce and remarriage, but what if somebody did? Is that the unforgivable sin? No. And how come people in this message hold it against a preacher who was ordained to preach the Word of God as a faithful minister, and he married way back there, and married some little thing that wasn't, or something went wrong? I mean, I'll blame the woman. He could be the first woman. The woman can be seduced. It's not the man that's seduced, although I think you're trying to get the course to show it can be. My God, we're so perverted and fickle. But anyway, the woman and man can both make a tragic mistake, and so they bust up and they remarry. Now, who's to say they're going to go to hell? You see, well, I've been giving you adultery. Now, what about this? Jesus, they said to Jesus, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times a day? He said, no, 70 times 7. All right, if a man could commit with his wife what would be an act of fornication, having her adultery, because he's married to her legally, 70 times in a day, he'd still be forgiven. Now, he couldn't do it 70 times a day because the actual thing is 70 times 7. He would have to be in the act 70 times 7. And he'd still be forgiven by God. What I'm trying to show you something is here. There's a lot of people this message who think they know this message and know the grace of God, don't know the first thing about it, on the grounds of what I'm preaching this morning, right or wrong. I know I'm right. But if God can't forgive a man for adultery and for marriage and divorce and remarriage, what can he forgive him for? There's only one thing he can't forgive him for. Marriage and remarriage is not blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Because you never heard anybody yet, as far as I know, say he married, divorced and remarried because everything was just too perfect. Now, my wife was the clown and he was the dunce. But did any man ever say, my wife was so wonderful and so perfect, I just couldn't live with her? Oh, hogwash. If he did, that's a lousy, rotten excuse for something else. And then why try to make it the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Shows it's a sin, but it's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost, because perfection when I am the Holy Ghost. A woman truly filled with the Holy Ghost, living in the Spirit, would be such a tremendous wife. Now, he was a rotten sinner, of course. He'd have to maybe let her go because he couldn't stand the perfections of God. But I'm just trying to show you something here. When you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're that's a different thing entirely from anything else, because it's dealing with the perfections of God and attributing to the devil. See, because the Holy Ghost manifests in healing and signs and wonders and these things, people run them down. You don't throw them up. But marriage and divorce does not lie in that category, see. Now, that we ought to understand this revelation I'm trying to bring to you is plainly stated in the book in the seals on page 129. For Brother Branham said, he that is born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. Of course, I just read that to you. Now, here's what he says in identifying or revealing what the Bible means. How can you make a man a sinner when the breach of the blood of Jesus is between him and God? Now, that's the thing right there. It doesn't say a man is perfect in himself. It doesn't say you and I are perfect in ourselves. As long as you're in the flesh, you're imperfect. There's only one perfection in this body when you're resurrected. So what's he saying? It's the blood that does it. Now he said, how can you make a man a sinner when the breach of the blood of Jesus is between him and God? In other words, the view of God becomes, what's the word I want to use here? Well, sometimes my mind goes a blank, and this is one of them. But anyway, the mind of Jesus and the eyes of Jesus, the mind of God and the eyes of God become perfectly reconciled to a man being perfect, though imperfect, because he's looking through the blood. See, yeah. That's what Brother Brown's saying here. He said that would scatter sin till there be nothing left of it. How can that pure blood of Christ ever let sin pass there? He cannot. I want you to get the picture. What we're talking about. What the blood does upon the mercy seat. See? It scatters sin. Doesn't say sin isn't there. It says it scatters the sin so there's nothing there. It's the pure blood of Jesus Christ doing it. Now, how can that pure blood of Christ ever let sin pass there? He cannot. See? So therefore, the resurrection proved that you're turned from your sin. Here's a great big old patch of sin. Here's a carnality we're born with. Here's something that we can't shake in ourselves. What happens? The blood of Jesus Christ said, all right, I don't see it because God's looking through the blood. His Brother Branham brought out one time that's been brought out for ages and ages. Everybody knows it. They teach you the kids in Sunday school. And what do? You take a red piece of glass, and you look at a red object, and it becomes white. See? Looking through the blood of Jesus Christ at a perfection. Now, that absolutely settles it. The sin question, as far as God is concerned, is dealt with. There is no further dealing with it. And there's something people don't understand. There's only one way sin can ever be dealt with. It's got to be by the pleading blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are, what you are. No other way. Whose blood was shed? His blood was shed. How do you know it's going to work? God raised him. No further dealing. Why? Because there is no need. There's no need for it. For the work of Christ was perfect. Can one add one thing to perfection and the thing remain perfect? Now that's the question. See, I believe in the blood, but I don't. I believe in the blood, period. Amen. I got it. I learned years ago when I went to school, when I was a kid. We had what we called agricultural colleges, like you got them around here, the state colleges. And you used to give us seeds every year. We plant the seeds and we take the plants to the school, like the beets and the turnips, the carrots, and to the school fair at the agricultural college every year. And I used to have I'd have great big long rutabagas like that. I'd have carrots like that and prongs sticking out. I thought mine should take first prize every time. I was disgusted. I'd get mad. I'd bring my goodies in and I'd say, why did I get a prize? Shocked that I never got a prize. Then one year we didn't have much rain. And I had what I called a lousy crop. My beets were the nice little size, my carrots a nice size, and everything. I got first prize, all kinds of prizes. And I was mad again. What's going on here? I get first prize for lousy stuff. Nobody gives me a big prize for good stuff. You know why? It wasn't perfect. It didn't conform to the standards. I'd added much. How can you have a character perfect and a little nipple hanging down? And a beet grown out of the beet? Listen, I'm trying to show you, add anything to that which is perfect, it's no longer perfect. No, sir. You take away one thing that should be there, it's not perfect. Then how can you add to the perfect blood in any way, shape, or form concerning the sin question and have anything but an imperfection or a monstrosity? I can do it. Now that's the question we're dealing with. We have to see the perfections of the blood. Now, that the sacrifice was perfect and absolutely sufficient. Now let's find out if that's true. And I know he's just saying it by an assumption. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's exactly what Paul said. All right, Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once for all, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sin is put away. Hebrews 10:26-29. For if we sin willfully, after you see the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Once the truth has been proven that Christ died and the blood was acceptable, nothing more left. Nothing more left. Not a thing you can turn to. But a certain fearful, looking for a judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary, tells you right there. To every creature living, talk about the blood, but deny the reality. You're finished. You say, well, I believe in the shed blood. What do you believe in the shed blood? That's the question. Well, I believe in the shed blood, Haldery, and he died in Calvin. I go to the priest and confess my sin. Now, you are full of horror. You just lost the blood right there. Well, I go to our church and subscribe to creeds and dogmas. You just lost your life there, too. What do you believe about the blood this morning? That's what we're trying to get to. We're trying to get to a revelation, as the prophet taught. You go nowhere without a revelation. I go nowhere. We're like wheels spinning in the sand and getting down in our huffs. All the time screaming about something we're supposed to have, and we don't have any power to get us anywhere. Now I'm going to show you before this message is over, this has to do with your rapture, my brother, my sister. Now you may think I'm just talking hard-eared, but I got serious news by the end of this message, very serious news. See? Now listen, it's all serious news right now, because this is the gospel news. Now he said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted or understood something about his revelation? See? Wherewith he was sanctified in an holy thing and have done death to the Spirit of grace. Now listen, doing death to the Spirit of grace is to bypass exactly what the blood is for. He said, counted it. He reckoned it. He looked at it. What is your revelation this morning on the blood? I want to ask you again. What is my revelation on the blood? Now, this is important. What is my revelation about what Jesus did? He shed his blood and proved that he shed his blood, and it did what it was supposed to do by God having raised him and proven his resurrection, which has been proven as no time on earth for 2,000 years since 1946 till when Brother Branham died in 1965 and is going on right now. Now you heard me bring the message out, he is risen, which is the proof of his resurrection, showing that all these signs and wonders are telling us, like the handwriting on the wall, it's the hour of the resurrection. Now what are you going to do about it? God having proved he raised him. Now God could not raise him except his blood was the understanding of the blood. The question comes again, what is the understanding of the blood? Do you see that the prophet said, if God is sin, God is it, shall it be nothing. See? How can you call a man a sinner when that blood stands between him and God? But it better stand between him and God, and you better know it stands between you and God, because millions are going to die screaming about a blood sacrifice and never meet him. Now don't tell me the sacrifice, and I'm nothing against the sacrifice. Not one little bit, as far as I'm concerned, find Jesus. But you show me one place where they can possibly make it with their understanding what that blood is. You see, you can't do it. Not just leave the rest of us. I'm just quoting the scripture. It doesn't matter about me, because I'm going to be judged by the very word I'm preaching tomorrow. Don't worry, I know that. You think I don't feel like a hypocrite standing here, jumping on roots, but I'm doing it on purpose because I love you. I want to make God's up. Somebody see what I'm saying, but I can't see it myself. But I know it, Uncle. But it hasn't got past my back yet. Got to get down here. The prophet said, the mind is one part left after the eye, and that's an unmoving part of the mind. It is a womb of the spirit. There's only one thing going to get it down, and that's the Holy Ghost.
Now, if we got the Holy Ghost, we're going to have to get down. Maybe not this morning, but before we get caught away, we're going to get down. We're going to get down. Now, let us consider, as we talk about this blood and the redemption in it, let's consider who it was that shed his blood. Now, had to take a long time, so I'm not going to hit it hard this morning. First of all, you all know Luke 1, 26 to 35, how he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? You all know Matthew 1, 18 to 22, where the angel appeared and told John, told Joseph, how the Holy Ghost had come upon Mary, and this was going to be the Son of God brought among us. Then you all know John 1, 1 to 2, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Word being God. Now, you all know the book of Luke, the second chapter, which we'll deal with here. I just wish I could take time this morning. We'd get out of here at 2 o'clock, so I'm not going to do it. It's getting late already, but that's okay. I'm not worried about being late, because you can have a 20-minute service night and put a watch in there at good service. They can have a 2-hour service again, that'll be a good too. Now, it said, the child grew and that strong and spirit filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And over in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, this is just about him now. 14 to 16, seeing then we have the great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For he, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with feeling of our infirmity, but in all points tender like we are yet without sin. Therefore let us come forward with throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace every time of need. Now it tells you right here that he was a perfect man, who is now our high priest. The 5th chapter of Hebrews, 5 to 10, you see that Christ glorified not himself to be a high priest, but God said to him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, took him out of the ground. See? He said another place, thou art a priest ever, after the order of Melchizedek, he became that priest after the Lord. When the days were placed, when he offered up prayers, he set the days of strong time and tears, unto him to save us from death, and the third one of his tears, and though he were a son, he learned protection by the things which he suffered, even the deeds that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the object of eternal salvation all indeed, and now he's a high priest. I want to just show his protection. He was absolutely perfect. In John 6, 7, 17 and 5, he finished the work he was supposed to do. In Psalm 40 and 7 to 13, what was prophesied concerning him came to pass. And over here in Peter, 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 21 to 25, whereunto we are called, even when we are called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, each upon himself, to have no sin. Neither was thou found in his mouth, he was reviled not again, he suffered yet not, committed himself to God, and to him that judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, not his own sin, but he in sin was to take all of our sins and bear them, that we being dead to sin, because Christ died, we absolutely dead to it. There's a thing right there that people say, well, I'm not dead to it. Now, well, who's right? You and I. Now, you gotta try to come to place where the word's right, but better than dead, that every man, the word be alive, and let mine be true. And the word of God said here, we're dead to sin. You know, the old joke was, just three things I can't resist. He said, that was it. I said, well, that's the first thing I can't resist is sin, too. Now, that people look at that and they laugh about it, say, that's a good joke. They say, that means. But it says right here, so we're dead to it. How you did it? By Jesus dying upon Calvary, you said his own blood. When he died, he died. Now, let it be a good, but I can't take that because I know myself. In fact, you know yourself if you don't know God, right? And if you don't know God, where? Now, Jesus has got to come to a revelation. He's got to come to the place where we know these things. How you did this in practice? So I took it to Jesus down. How you did this in Jesus down upon Calvary? Very bad. See? Open the door to his righteousness. To his own self, bear our own sins on the tree, that he being dead to sin should live under righteousness. Here's the secret of the body, right? Is knowing you're dead by the blood. Now, we've been wrong. We've got this, we've got that, we've got this, we've got that. Until you come to the place where you're going to recognize that the Word of God says as the foundation of what makes success, there is no success. Right here is the key to a man living righteously and probably above and beyond sin. His own life is recognizing what the blood did. Now, I'm sorry for you, but if you got any other answers, you're wrong. You say it's going to be my new working at him. You work until you drive yourself through. Or you'll get somewhere. There's no doubt by discipline, you will get somewhere. We'll get someone, no doubt about it. Bob, yes, this guy's prophet son. This has been prophet son. But it says right here that this is how we'll see. And it says, by the blood of Jesus Christ through the blood, you are dead to your sins. And now will come the living and the righteous. See, that people want to be caught before the hook. They say, when I see you doing this, when I am doing this, then I know the blood has taken over. You see that? No, you got to start with the blood. You got to start with the blood. What God said when you go from this. See, now that we're looking at this morning. I'm afraid many of us aren't doing this perfectly, but we should. Now, never forget that the resurrection proves him to be the perfect Lamb of God which we were looking at. How he was born, how he lived, his death, everything combined to bring us to perfection because he himself was perfect, shedding his blood. Now, the resurrection proves that Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Okay, let's look at it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, there's a lot of funny people, isn't there? If they see somebody beat up a good half, now do you think God was pleased and happy when they beat up Jesus? Did he say, hey, hit him again? That's good. Hit him some more. Put him in again. I'm doing this on purpose. Because you see, I'm going to tell you some words, my brother, my sister, and you know only if you make them to me. Now, if you understand it pleased the Lord to bruise him in the sense that God could look down and say, I am pleased with this man. Everything he went through was just like this. This is the one that I'm not doing this, but I'm pleased with him. Let him be the man. Now we're getting it. Now why would he be pleased? See, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. If there was one point in which Jesus Christ offended, he was guilty of the entire law. Therefore, he became before God, which he was, not just become as though he might not have been, but became in what? The perfection of God in a human being. And God could say, this one I will receive. And he said, my holy. I came for one purpose, that you receive me for the other. And he said, all right, I can do that. Now, you follow me? Okay. We have put him to grief, the first. When thou shalt make your soul an offering for sin, he shall see his deed, he shall prolong his days, and what God wants, the perfect wisdom, plan of God, cost is through the blood. No blood, no plan. No blood, no wisdom. No blood, no predestination. No blood, no rest. No blood, no new Jesus. No blood, no sanctity. No. Okay? I'm not making this too simple. The point is, I am not making it simple enough. Because Brother Brown says, it's the simplicity that's feeling the fall. And there's nothing more simple in this world than saying, the blood did it. Hallelujah, give me the blood off. And if I go to hell, believe me, I'll give you this perfection thing that I've got nothing more. You see? But first, the Revelation. Acts 3 and 26, which I read unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, how? In turning away, asking the sin question. God raised his son proving that the blood is the perfect answer to the sin question. You see? Now, Acts 3, 22, 36, I won't read it to yourself. Okay, we see the sacrifice, we see the perfection, we see this is the one we're looking for. Now, how can anybody look to Jesus like the Mormons who say that he married one of the girls? Well, the scholars of our denominations who say, we have learned a lot about Jesus. He either didn't die, he went down, lived around the girls and dead. He didn't prolong his seed by marrying and prolong his life. And he brought forth his seed and prolonged his life through his death. It was the boy of spirit upon the bloodline. Make it rise with the same immortal body and eternal life that he has. God was pleased. Pleased to give the son the way he wanted son to Adam and Eve messed up by her getting mixed up with the serpent to bear a son by him. And Jesus preached that from time immemorial. But the serpent had brought it to Eve and brought forth him. And the fourth united Protestant became the full of the Holy Ghost. look down your nose at what's true. God has pity. Where do you think certain truth came from? Out of the blue sky?
Oh, come on, Rick.
God's word doesn't fool with that kind of nonsense. Now, let's start looking at redemption again. Seeing we saw him in his perfection, they wanted to do this on purpose. How can you have confidence in the blood that gets an ordinary blood? And the preacher said he gave this message to Jesus in California. He said, one night you heard in that corner. He said, you know, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ was no different than yours and mine. I said, hold it! Is he trying to make some certain see that a man with foul blood died for me? Hey, put this theology and see it down the field, where it belongs in the past 15. And stop the living daylight out of him, and he was horrified to think that he could be stopped. I'm going to believe this message of Prophet John talk about Jesus being a man and brother down and said it was a sin exception of God who brought forth sin and now he's got to bring him out of the ground. And he's going to take a third breath. That's why he took the womb of Mary and he put the sperm in the egg and the earth. So God was saying, if he could bring forth, I knew when I go on over God was the last Adam and the second man. How's it going to be done? You know that's no other way. Now, that's all right. I don't think man want to do that, you know. It's all right, I guess, but you can't come around here and try to say that the prophet doesn't talk that kind of nonsense. The blood of Jesus Christ died in sin, he has yours and mine, and I've got him on sin. I'll be one of those United States preachers out of Canada that says, don't ever tell your kids they're sinning, and over the time, they think, oh, boy, that's why my kids all belong to sin, because it won't mean to sin, and your mother doesn't hold out better, they'll see that someday. My God, don't talk to me about my kids. Get it in the complex, they better have a complex. That's one thing you better get is a complex if you need the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll buy that one anyway. Now let's start looking at the blood redemption. All right, let's take a look and see what it accomplished concerning the sin section. Unforgiveness. Okay, you won't take too long enough. Just a few scriptures. Let's get to the Hebrews, the 8th chapter, first of all. And hold your finger back in Isaiah if you haven't turned it over, because you can go to Psalm. Okay, Hebrews 8 and 12. Neither by the wrong chapter. That's the ninth. All right, 12 verse. Thou be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Okay, no remembrance of sin. Hebrews 10 and 17, the same thing. And their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. What? Because the blood of Jesus Christ died, it could have been no remembrance. All right, the thing comes up then. Does God remember sin? No! No man could go to God and say, Lord, do you remember my good so-and-so? No, sir. There's even coming the day when right there every good in the New Jerusalem will cry to it. I don't know what it is. I could never got it on the But at the time when he wipes away every tear, there won't even be one bit of remembrance concerning that form of life. God does not remember any sin against us. No, sir. He doesn't remember sin at all. People say, well, he doesn't remember against the hogwash. He doesn't remember it at all. Huh? The Father John said, according to those books written here, that he explained down here. This is the word of God. He did between the lines, talking about Jesus Christ before the foundation of earth. And he said, God, you didn't even hear. And then he said, in the judgment day, it all goes back to Christ. And he accounts for the whole thing. Yes, sir, and I'm going to tell you something. That's why today, when people come against us and they cause us to sin because our reaction is wrong, they'll never come upon us. He'll get thankful. It'll get right upon the guy because he said, that man that causes one child to stumble, that he'll miss and be hungry on his neck and his eye. Yes, sir. Well, everything God's going to remember anything. Oh, I took my finger out of it. All right. I guess you did too, for a side over. Psalms 108. We don't need to preach with your hand, but it sure works out. Psalm 103, I'm sorry. The sense of 12 verses, listen. He has not dealt with us after our sin. What's he going to do with us? He's our sin. If I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to talk about your sin. Well, my Lord, you know, I realize you're very gracious and wonderful, but you know I have sin. I know you know. And we've got to talk about our sin. I'm not going to talk about your sin. But I get more on this than ever. What are you going to do about that? I ain't going to do a thing about it. You know? What is he to that man now? If I'm honest, you talk to little kid that way. Well, you know, we just won't talk with you. He said, yeah. They see something in there that says, what's up, Doc? Well, yeah, he's crazy. He's born in sin. He said, I won't reward you. I'll ask you what to do.
Oh, boy. When are we even getting that?
That's a modern day church. That's not the one Jesus was talking about. He's got to be like a little child. Now let's get back to the thing when Jesus did. The little kid gets in front of him and says, now I'll tell you, I'm not going to deal with you for what you do. He said, I'm still so glad about that lot. All right. No reward is for any enemy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As high as east is from the west, so far, happy to know God's plans, blessed so much like a father pities his children. So the Lord pities them that fear him in all God's plans, and he remembers the fear of God. What you're saying? Comparison. But you know, the old story, the man goes east, you never go west. You just go east, 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 east. You never catch it up to that, right? Even if a man catch up to his things, his things catch up to the man. Never does a man catch his things, or the things catch the man. As far as the east is from the west, there is no remembrance of a man's sin. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we right people have gone astray, absolutely. We can go on our own way, absolutely. That's true. But what's happened? The Lord has laid on him every single punishment of disobedience, improvidence, calculated rebellion. Everything else, it's just sincerity, iniquity, knowing to do better and didn't do it. In faith, knowing to do, not to do wrong and doing it. Under the same heading, everything we've done it, there's no remembrance. Now that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does, it absolutely carries, so there's no remembrance. Now there's your perfection, your forgiveness by your redemption. Not that you and I are perfect. But there's a circle of blood hangs around the whole earth. That brother John saw the woman to leave it. How the food has been so messy. The food crouching, burping, disheveled, drunk, and bum. And he said, oh God, I don't know why you just don't destroy anybody. This is so rotten, I can't stand. Dr. John, I'll destroy you too. You're just as bad as he is about the circle of blood you're gone. And he learned right there, I've been a pretty good boy. Never made drugs. Never smoked. Never defiled myself in any way. Lived a good life, and he said, you're just as bad as a life. No good. He had to go to the college out there. All his sisters took about him, and he was down the floor. Why? Over William Brown, he knows it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let us not fail to note that Paul calls this redemption. And we've got to look at redemption. It's to buy back all the fallen sons, as it says over here in 1 Corinthians. The 15th chapter, so let's look at it. Twenty second verse. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Tells you right there. Every single fallen son is going to be brought back, redeemed by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's just quickly read the scripture. I don't want to take too many scripture, but I'm going to read some anyway. Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, who gave himself up that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, tell us a good work, which all done by him. Over here in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and the 3rd, 13th verse, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us, his written, curse of everyone, and hanging upon a tree. And over in 1st Peter, the 8th chapter, the 1st chapter, 1st Peter, and the 18th verse, for as much as you know, you will not redeem the chapter 2, the 7 gold from your vain behavior, received by tradition from your fathers. Over in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, 7th verse, Colossians 1:14, and Hebrews 9, 12, and 15, we all have to do it with redemption. Reading yourself. Now, just to understand a little of what is found in the meaning of redemption, there are five things found in redemption, and five signifies grace. First of all, without going to scripture, it is to release by payment of an answer. To release by payment of a ransom. It doesn't just mean to give a payment, it means the person's delivered. And finally, it's to set free out of service and bondage. He is no longer serving the devil. He's no longer bound. He no longer has dominion. He's no longer Satan's possession. He is in the presence of God. Thirdly, deliverance from guilt and punishment of sin. Where Brother John says, you never did it. No punishment, no guilt for you from now on. Equality, the deliverance, applied to the whole being. A body, soul, and spirit guarantee the resurrection from the dead. Holy Spirit of God from the dead. The Holy Spirit only comes to feel what Jesus thinks. The Holy Spirit's only there to prove what Jesus did and to make sure that everything you did, my Father, is ours. Right. Without the Holy Spirit, of course, it isn't going to be done. You just leave him, you just leave him. The Holy Spirit's given us a guarantee. The Bible says it's a guarantee. Well, why not say it's a guarantee? Why not understand it's a guarantee? You're filled by the Holy Spirit under the very redemption of Christian earth that I'm here. You're right. Without whom? All right, simply. It is specifically redemption from guilt and punishment by expiation. What's expiation? That Christ paid. See? Someone paying the price of suffering death upon Calvary. Now you and I will never suffer guilt and punishment because of sin. And the sin cannot be judged. And you deliver that precious fellow in the middle of the whole family and the top 17. That's exactly the way it is. That's right. You know, buddy, I know, buddy. Fallen sons by grace can be the worst of the whole world. Yes, sir. Oh, how full and free is the sacrifice of Christ, the full merit of Christ, and total losing from sin, and the consequences of sin, all made available through his death, the shedding of blood. Never forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's proven today by the Reverend John, and he said, there is proof that he is risen from the dead. And when he said he's risen from the dead, what about his death? We're telling you all about his death this morning. Don't forget the prophet also called the little book of Revelation, chapter 5, the book of life, as well as the book of redemption. Redemption is eternal life. So what else is redemption all about? And who opened that book of life so we could see our names by faith in the blood in his pages, the bleeding down that living on. It wasn't man living. It was one slain. And then living. Yes, sir. And he came to us in his post, the actual resurrection form, the purifying, revealed himself to his our Redeemer. And when the veil of tradition was rent in twain, and the mercy seat came into view for you, we saw, like Moses, the back of a man, on whom our sins were laid. And it was a beating back, as the prophet said. I think that was in the unveiling of the Mighty God. Christ God passed over, and this age of Jubilee has appeared. We see it as the blood drink that called us out of Babylon to the marriage supper, I hear. Yes, sir. He has proved. He has risen amongst us in order to prove that we are now perfectly redeemed by his death and sealed by his life. Because when he died, he not only fulfilled every single scripture for redemption, but the life of him in the blood cell sent forth the life that can come back upon you and me and seal us right into the kingdom, making sure that every single thing that God gives us is now on. See, because why? It's the spirit of the resurrection. And what does that spirit prove? All the things that are in the merits of his death. Oh, may God help us to do that, isn't it? That's what Brother Brown spoke on the pulpit first time. He said, don't think you got the Holy Ghost if you haven't. He said, preach him until you truly receive the Holy Ghost. And you're full of the Holy Ghost and grow up into Jesus Christ. Now, we are kept by the power of God and the absolute salvation. May it become a revelation that Christ is our life, has appeared. And we shall appear with him in glory very soon. Now, let's read some more scripture. It's going to be just right to get out of here by 12:30. Not today, man. Romans the fifth chapter. No, I'm getting anybody too hopeful. I ain't got too many hopes myself. Six, but I'm cutting this out as much as I can, and it's too bad to even cut it. 6:11. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. If only one person can qualify. And that's a sin. And the bigger the better. In other words, you know you. For scarcely, for a righteous man, yet for one guy, yet peradventure, for a good man, some will even dare to die. He said someone might come along and say, let me die for that fellow. He's just too good to die. That's fine. But God, the many who love for it, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, rotten, worthless bunch of junk. Much more than being justified by his blood, he should be saved from the wrath to him. The verse tells you much more. What does that mean? It says right here, much more than being justified with God, there is no comparison there between what his blood can do and what a sinner's sin can do. We're going to be saved by wrath to him. Why? Because he's a high priest feeding his own blood. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. And when you come to the full realization of his blood, then you know there is absolutely no hope of any man falling away. No fear. No. And not only so, but you also joy through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom you receive the reconciliation. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 18 to 21. Now, all things are of God. I like that. Everything's of God. The whole scripture. Everything. And who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation for this thing, that God was in Christ reconciling the world himself, not including the trespasses under them, and has given us the commission, tell it to the world. And how, for this we are ambassadors to Christ, as though God, you know, God himself is beseeching you, we tell you in Christ that he reconciled with us. Listen, in other words, accept what God did for you in Jesus. And don't turn it down. Take the whole revelation. Here it is. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become a sin offering for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God by joining up with him by the Holy Ghost. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ invites you to become the very righteousness of God. And Brother Branham said he became us that we might become him. Revelation 22:10-14. Okay. And he said unto me, seal not the thing of the prophecy of this book for the times of hand. In Revelation 10:4 it was sealed. And now between Revelation 10:22-10. And even before then, the book is come unsealed. Because it said, don't seal up. You can't have your church in either. Four places. One place is sealed, therefore the church is come unsealed. Now it's saying, when it comes unsealed, don't you dare seal it. It's funny, Peter's still trying to steal this book with Brother Branham gone, but he's got to come in and see the seventh seal. He said it's unsealed. He said to answer the seventh seal, if you do all, we need to put it in the answer. Then how come he's trying to steal it up again? I don't want to know that, but I like an answer. Well, I'll tell you that. And Peter wanted to be somebody, that's just anything. Now listen, it says when this book was opened, he that is unjust of the unjust will, he that filthy of filthy will, he that righteous of righteous will, he that holy of holy will, and at that time I'm coming, my reward's with me. The great man according to which to be, I'm Alpha and the beginning and the end. And blessed are they now who do his commandments, but walk their road. Now there's only one reason to walk the road, brother, and that's the blood. By the revelation of God the earth. And he said, I'm going to give you the right, the commandment to the tree of life. Now let's face it, that right to the tree of life is immortality, is the doctor from that hearing it from the living stand. Now, don't seal up the book. Don't seal the book. At the end time, the opening of the seventh seal, the first of the seven Sundays under the seventh seal, this is when Jesus Christ is going to come, and it's going to be sealed. Now, let's go down. It's time to hold me next. Brother Man, we're not being called out. When the blizzard came, and the Lord said, you say it, it'll happen, he said, let the sky be as clear as the sunshine right now. The storm went right back, it disappeared, nobody understands for this day what happened. The blizzard will come right down the north, stepped into Colorado, and as it swept that area, it should have been 7 feet of snow and more in no time at all, gone. Gone. God has spoken word. Except for it doesn't do what he can do. That's not the point. The point is on the tip, brother man said, half of the sides of King Clear, another is calm, another is gold, two little farms tonight. And he said, I could kill you. He said, don't you know the rights in my hand? But he said, I made a promise to God that I would never kill again except for me. No more perfect for men and all that. Well, this is the biggest thing of value license, and you can kill maybe 20 guys get a nice set of horns. Well, you can get your own horns, isn't it? That's a fault. Not a murder. He's a better man to make the power of God than anything better than you do. And the Lord spoke back and said, if you kept your word, how much more do I keep mine? But he never told me, as far as I know, it's on no trip than he told me in New York. In 1964, November, I was looking in New York. I came to the hotel room in the American hotel where he was. I looked at him and he told me what happened. He told me. He said, brother Bill, there's a new story that's gone in Colorado that happened. And he said, when God spoke, he said, you kept your word, how much more do I keep mine? He said, Lee, from that moment on, I have no consciousness of guilt or sin. You hear something? That's exactly the way we ought to be. How can you be conscious of sin? That is in the sense of a future judgment or a fear either you will ever meet them or they will ever meet you. There's got to be a revelation in there, because that's what the prophet does. In the riches was injured. That was our standard. He was injured next time. I was also invited to the church one day, five on the back of the right, and he talked. And there again, I knew something that happened. And he looked at me, and he said, "Brother Bill, I've been to the mountain again this week, and I've talked it all." And he said, "From that moment," he said, "I have," just like that, "from that moment," he said, "I'm like a little boy, where I have no consciousness of fear, perfect love dropping my fear." Now, this is what I'm going to do. Now, let me tell you why I am basing what I told you in these terms, which are very strong, of what this is all about. It's in our Trinity, the Ephesians, the first chapter once more. And you're beginning to notice that there are three scriptures come to my attention, which I hold and hold and hold, never let go. This one. This only became here in the last year. Paul speaking to a Holy Ghost church to whom he guarantees immortality in verse 14. Now he said, because of this, your election, proven made sure, with the honor of the blood, your renewed, they're going to be resurrected. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love on all the things, and he put them together, notice, loving the things. Please not to give thanks for you making mention of you in my prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of heaven, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the mind of him. Of the pinnacle, revelation of truth by the spirit of wisdom, even revelation. The spirit of wisdom, revealing him is the word. Now let me read again. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church of the revelation of the Holy Ghost. Bring the church into revealing what they were living in. Now, Brother John has flattered the king's English like nobody else can. Now, if you don't know what he's saying, I'll be able to paraphrase it for you. He says the spirit of wisdom comes into the church in order to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost himself. This revelation will bring the church to an understanding of the being which is living. He said the Holy Spirit has got to come to the church to bring her the revelation of the hour in which she is. Now he tell you further. He also said, "Such the thing as greatly appeared to bring that he has done." The Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great things to the church. He tells you right here that the Holy Spirit has got to come into the church at the end time to a man who is visited by the Holy Spirit in the form of a mighty messenger, an angel. And he's going to tell us the hour in which he is. And he's going to reveal the deep secrets of things of God. Now, look at the scripture once more. "Cease not to make mention of him in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." It tells you right there, there is going to be a revelation of him who is the word at the last time. Now remember, keep your understanding open here. That the eye of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of who